Luke chapter 8, that's where we're going to be at tonight. So we have been continuing working through this section of what the gospel looks like as it goes into people's lives with the teaching that Jesus does and with the forgiveness of sins and healing and all those kind of things. And we didn't make a lot of progress Sunday, but we covered one of the most important sections, I believe, in Luke. And I didn't mention this Sunday. That is actually a unique story in Luke. So much of Luke is actually unique. We think about John having a lot of unique parts, and that's true, but Luke has a lot of them as well. And just a couple of things that I want us to use as a means of review. I sent this to some of the guys today. One thing that was fascinating to me as I was reading about this is how many words does the woman say? She doesn't say a single word, does she? And yet, we could sit there and spend just, I mean, hours, really, sitting there and talking about it. I thought there was something pretty impactful to think about, just, you know, what you say without even saying anything, right? And the other thing, and I wanted to talk about this for just to remind us, is remember what we learn about Jesus in this. We focus a lot on Simon. We focus a lot on the woman. But again, and this piggybacking off of what Kelly mentioned, is what a wonderful Savior we have that is there patient with the sinner, but will also be ones that challenge us to love people like they deserve. Okay, well, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up in chapter 8. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the time to look into your word. We're thankful for your words of correction and encouragement and strength that help us to be more like your Son. Father, help us to love you and put you first and to love our neighbors ourselves. In your Son's precious name, amen. All right, so what we ended with was a question. And what was the question by the people that were at the table? Do you remember? Okay, so who is this who even forgives sins? And so what's interesting is chapter 8 is actually going to answer that question. Chapter 8 is going to give us some snapshots about who Jesus is and about the power that he has. And so we'll kind of have some pictures of that. But what we're also going to see is the emphasis of belief. What did Jesus say to the woman? The last statement in verse 50. Okay, so your faith saving you, go in peace. And so what we're going to see as well in these next stories is faith and lack of faith and the impact that's going to have. And so that's what I want you to kind of have in your mind as we look at the rest of chapter 8. In chapter 9, just to kind of give you a little bit of a, I guess just kind of a foreshadowing, chapter 9 is where they start making preparations and start the journey to Jerusalem. So just kind of keep that in mind. The book's going to change in chapter 9 to a different section, and we'll actually change teachers at the end of chapter 9. So, but let's pick up in chapter 8, and let's read here verses 1 through 3. This is a section that is unique to Luke, but is quite fascinating that gives us some insight. So let's go ahead and read that, verses 1 through 3. Okay, so just a couple of things to mention in this. This seems kind of like an unusual statement, but why do you think this little section is here? Again, this is unique to Luke, but it gives us some insight. Why do you think this is recorded? Yeah, so a couple of things as it relates to that. One, who are these people? What do we know about them? auditorium is filled with about half of them. They're women, right? They're women. Okay, so that's really critical. Remember, there was not that bias toward women. It was a bias against women in a lot of different ways, but yet women have a prominent role to play. And what do these women do? Okay, all right. So, I mean, if you're on the road, who's paying for your place to stay? Who's paying for your food? Who's paying for all that kind of thing? Yeah, the women, right? You think about who was funding the gospel effort of Jesus, and it was women. Women were paying the cost behind that. And we see some of the women here, one of them particularly, what do we know about her in verse 3? What role does she have? Yeah, so what will we learn? What do we know about? What do we learn from that statement, that description of her? Okay, yeah. So it had gone to all of society, which is kind of interesting when we've been emphasizing so much about the poor. What we have here is this is probably a lady that's really well off because she's there in Herod's, managing Herod's house. So Herod's the king. We have that in mind. So there's quite a few little things that are intriguing about this. And so as he's going through and spreading the word, you have these different pictures. Now, one other interesting thing that is included in Luke that's not always so obvious, but apparently this is something that would happen from time to time. Is remember back in Acts or in chapter 1, what did Luke say he was doing to compile his account? How's he going about getting the information? Okay, so he's interviewing witnesses. And so apparently one thing that could have happened in this case is this might have been some of his witnesses, is that sometimes they would be actually woven into the story and referred to. And so anyway, just some things to kind of think about, but there's a lot right here in this little section to be said. So, this is... Go ahead. No, in here. I was saying, you know... No. I didn't quite give the thought out all the way. I was trying to help us along a little bit. All right. But you have some notable people, too. Mary Magdalene. The statement about the seven demons has gone out of her. And some of these people, again, are referred to maybe because they have significance in the sense that they're witnesses, or sometimes they're recorded for the significance of the author. The author might have known them. So we're not always sure. Maybe there's some connection there. All right, so let's go ahead and pick up in verse 4 and read down through verse 18. Verse 4 down through verse 18, a familiar section. Lots of sermons have been preached on this, but we want to make sure we got it in context. So let's read that.
When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "The sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away.
Okay. So, obviously, this is one of the most, if not for many, maybe outside the death of Jesus, one of the most familiar sections in the Gospel of Luke. It's the parable of the sower. So there's a lot to be kind of gleaned from this. A lot of sermons have come from it on evangelism, and those things are good. But what do you think is the reason this story is put in at this moment, so far as we've looked at Luke? Right, and just kind of, I guess, spoiler alert, that's actually what's going to happen as it goes on after this as well. It's just more of the same pictures, and you'll have some different stories that actually, I mean, there's just tons of similarities to the ones that he's going to have here. So it's one of those times now where Jesus' ministry is changing. Has he used parables very much to this point? Okay, so not very much. So why does he change? Remember, he says why there in verse 10. Okay. So how does that kind of tie in with some of the major themes that we've already introduced so far in Luke and what this parable is illustrating? How does that kind of tie in with some of the things that we've introduced already?
Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees have rejected him, really. And the poor have, or at least those that are not in power, that might be a better way to put it, seem to be receptive.
Right, right. Okay, what else? What else have we introduced that kind of helps connect with this? What Old Testament prophecies is Jesus coming to fulfill? Not everybody at once. Remember Malachi 3? Malachi 3, he's going to come, and what is he going to do to Israel? Yeah, cleanse it. He's going to be this refining fire, right? So all of those kind of images are being put out. And how does he do it? Just by giving the word, right? Isaiah 55, you know that verse that we go through and we talk about, my word will accomplish exactly what it means to, will not return to me void? That's tied into this type of section where Jesus is accomplishing exactly what he's coming to do. So as we look at these stories. Again, these are really important, because what do we see that Jesus is trying to highlight now for his audience? Why has he switched to this type of teaching? What's the purpose behind it? And we've kind of seen this already. Remember, how the kingdom is received has already been a discussion point in chapter 7. And so now we have just some kind of more elaboration on what actually is happening behind it. So as we look at, obviously, these different soils, does the action of the sower seem a little strange to anybody? Anybody plant seeds this week? Maybe if David was here. I don't know if y'all did some this week, but we planted some on Monday, right? And if you came to my house, I did not do this. I did it maybe, I would have done it maybe with a cover crop, but I wouldn't do this usually. I'd make sure the soil's perfect, you know, put the seeds in very carefully, take care of them, nurture them. So there's already some peculiarity to what's happening here. But who's the sower in the story? Yeah, Jesus is. You know, we're quick to make this about evangelism, and it's true. But we need to understand, first off, it's about the word of Jesus. And this is what Jesus' word does. And, you know, one of the things that Fred's not here tonight, but I was talking to him, it's a disturbing reality. I guess at some point we realize this, that not everyone, even given the perfect set of circumstances, is going to hear the truth. Even the majority of people will not. And so that's a really, really disturbing concept. Go ahead.
Your comment about God's word not returning to him void means that it will accomplish its purpose. Part of its purpose is to separate those who will hear from those who won't.
Right.
Now, when it turns people away, it's doing its work. We don't like that. We want everybody to respond.
Right.
But the actual turning away is also a part of the work of the word of God.
Yeah. So let's take a couple minutes then and think about, what does this parable really mean for me? What is this parable? What should I be gaining from this parable? Go ahead.
About letting your light shine before men, but this is about when you receive the light, when you see the word, and you don't put a basket under it and not let it fill your life and your body.
Right.
You let it fill you, and you let it change you. And he's going to go even further into the same analogy later on in Luke 11. But I think that that's kind of further analogy of the soils as well.
Yeah.
Well,
and what's interesting is that's what these next stories are going to highlight. So I just want you to look at how people hear. Just take that kind of question and keep it in your mind as we read through it. There's going to be a various amount of reactions that happen. So go ahead. Right.
So, you know, everything's going to be accomplished. The word's going to accomplish what it will. It's not going to be in a basket to hide it from somebody. It's out there for people to get it. Don't listen.
Sure. Go ahead. Yeah, so let's play off that just a little bit. One thing I want to try to keep you at least just aware that we do this is we read a story, like we read Luke 8, and then where do we go immediately? Matthew 13 and Mark 4, right? And we jump to the other text and we're like, hey, what's the differences? What's the similarities? And the reason not that there's anything wrong with that, but sometimes the details in the specific counts, the differences in them, actually highlight some of the intentions of the author. So, for example, in Luke, what are some unique things that are in Luke's account that are perhaps not in Mark 4 or Matthew 13. We're in Luke, right? So, yeah, okay. Apparently, I've been successful. One is about the various results that he only mentions. It's a hundredfold in this count. But the other thing that I think is particularly interesting is what he says here in 15, where he says that they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The emphasis on the heart, that little extra line about the honesty of the listeners, is something that is unique to Luke's account. And so think about what's already been highlighted in Luke 7. Are the listeners of Jesus being honest? Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the whole point. They've been judging him throughout it. And then what did Simon say that this child was going to do when he came? Remember, a sword that would do what? Now, this is in the same book. We talked about this. Yeah, reveal the hearts of men, right? And so, do what? Yeah, and that was the piercing of the soul there for Mary. So when you think about the kind of things that he's emphasizing, it's important. So let's talk about this a little bit. So whenever you have someone that is hearing and the word is taken from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved, who's at work from this text in verse 12? The devil is. Do you think about that? I don't know that I always think about it, but one thing that Luke will do that highlights kind of some of the things that he emphasizes is that nothing is just benign and purely physical. There's always a spiritual dynamic behind it. There's an evil presence behind it. So whenever somebody doesn't want to hear, that's the devil coming and working in that way. Then think about the rocks here. What do we learn about the ones that are on the rocky soil in verse 13? Yeah, they don't have any root, right? Okay, what else? How did they receive it initially? Yeah, I mean, they were really excited about it. And then what's the problem? Yeah, they burned out, right? So there's a lot to be said just about these types of pictures. But it's in a time of testing that they fall away. So one thing that we want to just mention here is about the concept of once saved, always saved, and belief and that kind of idea. Does this text say anything about that doctrine that some believe? About that if you believe, it's once saved, always saved. What does this text say about it? Yeah, you can fall away. You can fall away. And so that's one of the points that he emphasizes here is that they believe for a while, and then in time of testing, they fall away. And then let's talk about the thorns here. So what do we learn about the thorns? Yeah. What's interesting to me is do these people ever stop believing, the ones that are in the thorny? Look at what was highlighted in the first two. In verse 12, so that they would not believe, right? Then in 13, they believe for a while. What about these? Do they believe? Yeah. Right, right. So when we think about these people, what's interesting is that they never stop believing, but the fruit doesn't mature. Now, that doesn't seem so terrible on the surface, except when John came in Luke 3, what did he say that those religious people had to do to avoid the judgment that was to come? Bear the fruit, right? What did Jesus say about the person to identify the kind of heart that they had in Luke 6? Look at the fruit, right? So when we look at this, there's something to be said about how we can believe, and yet if Jesus comes and inspects our fruit, the fruit's not very good, and we're going to be held accountable. So what causes the choking? What becomes the problem? Yeah, the riches and pleasures of life. And so this is kind of a foreshadowing, a preparation. This is what the journey is going to be